1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'll find verse number 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me get there, and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that as we teach the scriptures tonight, that you would use it in our lives, Lord. Please help us to glean what we need to glean. And we ask, dear God, that you would use the principles in our life to make us better suited, to be more biblical in our actions and our attitudes. May these verses and principles mature us in the faith and help us to be, Lord, blessed because of our obedience to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We spoke to fellowship and gave you five responsibilities of fellowship, and tonight I'm going to speak towards leadership. Now, one of the things that you'll find out in life is when somebody is teaching on fellowship, you ought to pay attention, because everyone here is in some areas of their life a follower. When a preacher preaches on leadership, you should pay equal attention, because every person in here in some aspects of your life is a leader. You know what? I would try to be schooled and become a student of what it is to be a great follower. And like I said last week, if you're not a great follower, you'll never be a great leader. And but that's fine, and be schooled in that, because I'll always, in some areas of my life, I need those principles, because no one is a leader in every area of life. Sometimes you show up and you're in charge. Sometimes you show up and you're following someone in charge. You need to be able to switch hats. Some people are great followers, lousy leaders. Some are lousy leaders and lousy followers. Some people are just lousy at both of them. And if you are, it's because you're not studied in the Word of God. The Bible teaches us how to be a great follower and how to be a great leader. Then our third study that we're going to take is responsibilities of companionship. So you've got responsibilities of fellowship, responsibilities of leadership, responsibilities of companionship. As you travel along with your peers, you also have responsibility. Let's talk about leadership responsibilities. I decided, and of course there's so much the Bible teaches on leadership, my goodness sake, but I thought it would be interesting to go back to the exact same verses, the two verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then the two verses in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, to go to the same verses that we pulled out the responsibilities of fellowship and go back and look at the responsibilities of leadership. Let me teach you something, okay? Let me teach you something. Folks, when you study the Bible, pull out the Bible principles that apply to you. Let me say that again. When you study the Bible, pull out the Bible principles that apply to you. You know what? There's too many followers that are well-versed on the responsibilities of the leader, but are poorly versed in their own responsibilities. There's too many leaders that are very versed on the responsibilities of followers, but they ignore what the Bible teaches them and their responsibilities as a leader. Let me make it a little more personal. I'm always bothered by a man that can tell me all of the biblical responsibilities of his wife. I'll just let that kind of settle in real quick there. I really am. You know, I worry about these guys that are expert on everything the Bible says their wife is to be to them, but doesn't seem to have a clue as far as what the Bible teaches that they're supposed to be to their wife. Why are you studying that? Do you intend to be a wife anytime soon? And the honest truth is, sir, can I say this? If you would study what God says your responsibilities are and follow them, you might be shocked how easy it is for your wife to follow the responsibilities that she's been given. And so stop studying what doesn't apply to you. We become expert in what everybody else should be doing, and we're dullards and dumbfounded when it comes to the responsibilities of what the Bible teaches me. Now, folks, I want to study what. Listen, when I got hired as an assistant pastor here, 1994, I'd never been an assistant pastor in my life. I went immediately to the Word of God when I saw that was going to transpire. That was the hand of God, the working of God in our life. And I started in Genesis and went all the way through the Bible. And I did a study on second men in the Bible. You know why? Because I was a second man. was going to be a second man for the first time in my life, and I wanted to understand what that position. I went to every Old Testament place where there was a man, a second man under an elder in a leadership position. I studied those. I studied the Bible principles of it. Listen, when I got hired here, I didn't go through Genesis through Revelation and study the responsibilities of the senior pastor. Let me say this again, because folks, are you listening to me? There's way too many Christians walking around with their little checklist of what everybody else is supposed to be doing and how they're falling short, and you don't even have a checklist of what your responsibilities are. Stop being an expert in what you're not doing. That's just being a critic. Start being an expert in studying what your responsibilities are. Children, I'm a little tired of you criticizing your parents. Always talking about what you're... Listen, you're not a parent. Stop worrying about what their responsibilities and get in the Bible and figure out what your responsibilities are as a young person to your parents, okay? Now get that and let that settle in on your life. When you study the Bible, stop using it as something that you can try to study so that you can nitpick and criticize what you think other people aren't doing. What I found out is this. There's enough in this book that's for me that I'm never going to be able to figure it all out, live up to it, and get it all incorporated. So as soon as I get that done, maybe I can move on to everybody else's situation and responsibility. Now, so we're going to talk about leadership. Now, folks, listen to me, and it may not be true for maybe the youngest of the youngest children in here, but I'm talking to even elementary age students. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm just a fourth grader. You're a leader. There's a second grader watching you. There's a first grader watching you. You're never going to run away from this. You can't hide from it. Everybody is influencing somebody. Everybody, whether you like it or not, is a leader in some capacity and usually multiple capacities in your life. So let's learn some responsibilities of leadership. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now we pulled from these verses responsibilities for fellowship. Let's take a look at what these verses say about leadership. Number one, first responsibility of a leader, set an example of hard work before those who follow you. Set an example of hard work before those who follow you. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which what? Labor among you. Did you see in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, if you're going to be a leader, then you have to be a worker. All right, so many people have got this mentality that the reason you're wanting to climb the ladder is because you want to get to a position where you don't have to work anymore. You don't understand leadership whatsoever. With leadership does not come less responsibility to work. It becomes more responsibility to work because you have to set the pattern. There's too many lazy bosses. Too many people in this world that's looking for a supervisor position so they can sleep in a truck somewhere, parked behind somewhere half a day. You don't understand what a leader's supposed to be or supposed to do. And if that's your idea of leadership, you don't understand leadership. You see, as a leader, you have a higher responsibility to set the example of hard work. Now, notice what the Bible says here specifically under this point about hard work. The Bible talks about laboring among them. Labor among them. You know what, folks? Leaders at times just need to get right in the middle of the mix. Take off your suit and tie, take off your supervisor hat, and get in there and throw some boots on and sling some mud and shovel some. Listen, never get to the point where you're too big to get in amongst the people and labor with them. Labor with them. Way too many generals are trying to lead from behind instead of lead from the front. There are too many people are listen, by the way, you say, does the Bible have something to say about that? Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians, but go to Matthew chapter 23, if you will. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they had this very mentality. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 1, Jesus begins to speak here to the multitude, the disciples, and begins to warn them about some of the hypocritical attributes of the religious leaders at that time. Matthew 23 verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say," and what? And notice this, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They had this mentality that promotion and position gave them a right not to work. I'm telling you what, folks, I don't like laziness. I can't hardly stomach it. I really mean that. If you want to get me in a foul mood, get me in a situation where I'm around a lazy person, and I'm going to get in a foul mood real quick. I can't stand it. I can't hardly tolerate it. It tests every aspect of my Christianity just to be nice and decent to somebody who sits back and lets everybody else do a job and won't do anything. And see, they don't show up to get a job done. They show up to see how much they don't cannot have to do and how much of their work they can get somebody else to do. That just bugs the fire out of me. It does. It just drives me crazy. That's the religious leaders of those days. Now understand this, young people, and understand this if you're in a fellowship position. A lot of time the leader is not doing the exact same work that you are doing, but he ought to be working. You know, not every job, you know, that's assigned around here, you can't show up with the mentality of, well, if Pastor Jerry doesn't show up and do this alongside me, no, I'm going to do my work and you need to do your work. But I'm telling you this, there's very few people around here that do a job that I haven't done at one time in my life and in my ministry. Maybe the nursery workers might have me up on that one. And let me just say right now, thank God that they have me up on that one. For the most part, there's not anything assigned around here that I haven't done at some point and wouldn't still be willing to jump in and do. Your pastor this year has cleaned bathrooms. He's stayed up. He stayed back afterwards and cleaned up after events when everybody else was gone. He's mopped floors. Me and Pastor Brother Reiser at times show up on a Sunday morning, and you know what? He'll notice, or I'll notice, that one of the classrooms or one of the children's churches don't get set. You know what we do? We go out there and set it up. And we don't toot our horn or get up and say anything much about it, and we just part of the thing. But I'm just saying, listen, if you want to lead, you're not going to be a good leader if you're lazy. Notice here that it says, listen, your labor is what will earn you the admiration and affection of your followers. Let me say that again. Your labor is what will earn you the admiration and affection of your followers. It says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Well, people ought to respect me. The Bible says, yeah, they should, for your work's sake. Well, I don't know why they just don't love me. Well, why don't you get busy? They might love you if you'd pitch in and do something instead of just ordering them and then going off somewhere and doing nothing the rest of the day. What I'm saying is this, if you're going to lead, then you've got to lead by example, and you've got to lead in this matter of an example of a hard worker. You can't expect followers to work hard if you're not going to work hard. Okay, number two, let me give you this. The word here also we find in these verses is the word admonish. Notice verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, the word admonish is very interesting. By the way, everybody that's in a leadership position, listen to me. The word admonish there, if you look at that word, do a word study, the Greek word there, it says it means to use gentle rebuke or warning as needed. Admonish means to gently caution or reprove, a mild rebuke or warning. Let me say that again. To gently caution or reprove, a mild rebuke or warning. Now, let me say two things about this. Number one, a good leader cannot be afraid to correct a follower. Some people are just not good leaders. You know why? Because they're just too worried about being liked by everybody. I'm just telling you. You know what? If you're going to lead, that means at times, if you're responsible to see a job done, you're responsible over some folks. You know what? That means at times you're going to have to go to them, and you're going to have to reprove, or you're going to have to caution them, or you're going to have to rebuke them, or you're going to have to warn them. It's just part of being a leader. Now, I want to also say this. The word admonish, if you study it, it says to gently caution or reprove, a mild rebuke or warning. Folks, listen, admonition should bring about correction, not annihilation. Admonition should bring about correction, not annihilation. And be very careful. Just because you've been put in an authority position does not give you a right to treat somebody in a subhuman manner or in a demeaning manner. Okay, so be gentle and caution. Use as gentle caution as gently as you can. Reprove as gently as you can. Rebuke as mildly as you can. Warn as mildly as you can. But don't be afraid to go to a follower and correct what needs to be done. Now, we train our staff at the Christian school. One of the things I tell our monitors is, guess what you signed up for when you got this job? You got to give demerit sometimes. You're going to have to. Some folks are just, what if the kids don't like me? Let me tell you the ones the kids don't get. They don't get the ones that let them get away with everything. And they might like you, but you're not doing them a favor. You're really not. And so if you'll just do your job when you're leading, take care of things, follow the handbook, teachers, follow it. You know what? Say, Pastor Jared, do you know what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist School? Well, I better know what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist School. And because I wrote a handbook, and part of it was written when I got here, and part of it we tweaked and have rewritten, and we've trained our staff to follow that. So the only way I'm not knowing what's going on at Blessed Hope is if somebody's not following the handbook out there, because they're supposed to be following the handbook. Okay, so I mean, I think most of that's been written or tweaked or brought along by me, the handbook and the things. So if you're following the handbook, teachers, then I know exactly what's going on up there. If you're not following the handbook, then you're right. I don't know what's going on at Blessed Hope Christian School or Baptist School. Now, what I'm saying is this. Don't let things slide. You know what? If there's a rule in your house, Mom and Dad, you know what? Don't fail to admonish your young people when they're not living up to the rule. Don't get in the habit of just letting them get by with stuff. Gentle rebuke or warning as needed. And I'm talking more about leadership in the church house and in the assembly. This isn't necessarily a child rearing lesson, but the same principles apply. Six responsibilities of leadership. Set the example of hard work. Number two, use gentle rebuke or warnings as needed. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and let's go to these other verses and pull out some other principles. Hebrews chapter 13. And again, these verses, a lot of times, as we did 2 weeks ago, are used to teach followers their responsibility. But within these verses are also responsibilities of leadership. Number three, if you'll notice verse number 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now let me give you number 3. Number 1, set an example of hard work. Number 2, use gentle rebuke or warning as needed. Number 3, base your opinions and advice on the word of God. Base your opinions and advice on the word of God. Now notice what it says here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you what? Oh, their personal opinion. Their human advice. It's not what it says. It says who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now leaders, let me have your attention. If you are given a position and you are over some people, that means that they are from time to time going to come to you with a question. They're going to come to you sometimes with a problem. They're going to come to you for some advice. Now, I will say this, and you all need to hear this, please. A lot of times when you were first given that as a leader, that's flattering. Wow, somebody, I mean, all of these years you were hoping someone would ask what you think, and no one's ever done it before. Now somebody comes and asks your opinion or some advice from you. Oh, my goodness sakes, finally I get a chance. I hope you understand the responsibility of that moment. Are you getting this? I hope you understand the responsibility of that moment. One of the things you ought to teach yourself to say is this. When somebody says, what do you think about this, or what's your opinion about this, one of the things you ought to just get in the habit of saying out loud is, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter what my opinion is or what I think. What really matters is what the Word of God says about this. And see, folks, that is going to bolster your moral high ground as a leader. If you're always just spouting off what you think about every situation, well, I'll tell you what I think. Well, I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you what I think about that. Well, you know, a leader doesn't do that, not a biblical leader. A biblical leader will take the question or base the advice or state his opinion and base it on the Word of God. And so, listen, as a leader, you have to give biblical advice. You have to give a biblical answer to whatever question is before you. Now, base your opinions and advice on the Word of God. If people have started coming to you for counsel, let me just say that. Everybody look right up here and let me just help you out of something. I know there's a lot of folks in this church, and I know there's a lot of wisdom, collected wisdom in this church. But be very careful as a church member that you do not just decide that you're going to be a clearinghouse for the, seeking out people that you could always give advice to. You know, some of the best advice you could give is this. I don't know for sure, and maybe I do, maybe I don't, but that's probably something you ought to go ask the pastor about. And it doesn't mean that I don't know that some of you have the ability to give, and I'm not talking about every little thing. Good night, ladies. If somebody, young mother in the nursery, comes and asks some of you ladies about something about, you know, which diaper to use, don't send them to me. I don't know. I'm not talking about that type of stuff. I'm not talking about tomfoolery. I'm talking about people that are seeking spiritual advice and biblical advice. Just be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful. You don't know how many times in my office I had to, first of all, undo unscriptural counsel that somebody in this church had given somebody before I could give scriptural counsel. Now listen, don't let pride, don't let haughtiness get in your way. Oh, but you don't understand. God, pastors put me over this. Well, that doesn't mean that you have to answer every question. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't at times just say, I don't know what the answer to that is. I'll check with the pastor and get back with you. Listen, folks, that keeps everything streamlined. That keeps everybody on the same page. And so, but base your opinions and advice on the Word of God. Give good biblical counseling. If I could have a dollar for every time somebody in this church has given somebody unbiblical marriage counsel, I could about go on vacation. I could just about go on vacation. Some of you ladies need to stop spouting off. Just settle in right here. Love you, I love you, but some of you, you know what? You don't have a biblical marriage, and you're counseling other people how not to have a biblical marriage. Shame on you. Shame on you. You know, if your marriage don't line up with the Word of God, then why do you have one of these young gals around here filling their ear with a bunch of garbage? Well, I'll tell you what I'd tell your husband if I was you. Green County don't need any more of them women. We got our quota. I'm serious. I'm dead serious here. Shame on you. Shame on you. You know, if you don't want to obey the Bible, don't obey the Bible. You'll stand before God for that. But then, listen, folks, there's a difference between sin and evil. Yes, sir. Sin's when you decide you're going to do something that's going to hurt you. Evil's when you decide you're going to take what's hurting you and see if you can hurt somebody else with it. And so you ought to be careful. Give biblical advice. Give biblical advice. Give biblical advice, okay? So base your opinions and advice on the Word of God. Don't walk around here giving unbiblical child-rearing principles to these young mothers around here. Can I say this? I don't care what the state of Indiana says about child-rearing at all. I care about what the Bible says about child-rearing. I'm so glad you took some classes. Bless your heart. Did the person have a Bible in front of them when they were teaching those classes? Some of you know, experts out there. Give biblical advice. Give biblical advice or don't give any advice at all. Base your opinions and advice on the Word of God. Now, as a leader, what this will do is it'll bolster you in the eyes of the followers, because they know when they come to you, they're not going to get your opinion. They are going to be pointed to the Word of God. And folks, listen to me. Some of you are already mad at me, but you're telling me you're more of an authority on right and wrong than this book? You know more than this book? Why are you upset with me right now? If you're saying something that's not in this book or contrary to this book, you ought to be rebuked from the pulpit, and that's what's happening right now. If you haven't been, you shouldn't be bothered about this at all. I always like the ones where you get nervous, you know, and then afterwards you try to smile like it wasn't really bothering you. Amen. But we got to shut it down. And by the way, this is my job. We need this church. Listen, Titus chapter 2. Let's get some elder ladies that'll teach the younger biblical principles and not, you know, feminist mindset, humanistic philosophies. You know, I'm serious about that. Good night. These precious young marriages are at stake. They need godly women giving godly biblical advice to these new brides around here, and not somebody walking around spouting off whatever, you know, they're mad at their husband about that week about. Okay? And serious about that. We need some young people that are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord based on Bible principle, not based on old wives' tales. You know, or, well, you can't do that because the state of Indiana. Like I said, what do? Bow down and pray towards Indianapolis every... Okay, I don't care what the state of Indiana says. I mean that. Not if it's contrary to this book. I don't know who the authority in your life is, but God's the authority in my life. Folks, I'm not usually so mean, but Brother Unger, he's pushing me, man. He is. He's just out there daring me to be nasty, and I just... Number four, we got to move on here, amen? Now notice the verse number 7, Hebrews. Remember them which have the rule over you have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Boy, notice this. It says here, talks about whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now listen, leaders, I don't know what those kind of things do for you. Some people that don't have much integrity look at these verses, gives them a permission slip to abuse fellowship and to demand loyalty. And I don't know. When I read this, it scares me to death. The responsibility that comes with leadership ought to put the fear of God in you. Do you see what it says? It's saying, listen, God is instructing followers. And says, listen, remember them which have the rule over you have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Number four, model before them wise and godly behavior. As a leader, you have and I have a responsibility to model before those who follow us wise and godly behavior. Followers are commanded to consider our path, to consider our behavior, to consider our direction. Make sure your path is straight. Make sure your behavior on that path is above reproach. All right, let me get down to the next one. I'll cover some more things about that. Number five, if you will, look at verse number 17. Let's jump down to that verse, which again is written for the most part as instruction to a follower, but has great also in it some great principles for us that are leaders. Verse 17, obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that much give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now I want to draw your attention back to verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. That word rule there, folks, is a God-given word. And again, it is a very strong word. It means to command, to lead, to govern with official authority. Now that is the power that's given to you as a leader. Let me say it again. That's the power that's given to you as a leader, as a God-ordained authority in some area of either the church or in your home or on the workplace. But understand this, with that authority comes great responsibility and greater accountability. That's not a license for you to dictate to people things that they have to do that's not based on the Word of God and not based on a pure life and faith in Jesus Christ. Never, number five, never abuse your God-ordained authority. Well, I'm the dad. I know you are. And you know what I'm going to preach from this pulpit? You know what I'm going to tell the children? You obey your dad. Yes, sir. But sir, let me say this. You and I as fathers will stand before God one of these days and answer for how we exercise that God-given authority. And again, I'm telling you, there's too many people on power trips. There's too many people that are more worried about the authority they gain with the position instead of on their knees because of the responsibility and one day the accountability when they stand before God for that position. And I'm going to tell you what, a leadership position shouldn't make you high-minded. It ought to make you humble before the Almighty God. Some insecure personalities are looking for authority positions just so that they can finally dictate to somebody something and they have to do what they say. Man alive, you are so unqualified to be a leader, you scare me to death. That's not what leadership's about. Leadership's about responsibility. Leadership's about accountability. If God puts you in a God-ordained authority position, man alive, you ought to go into that with fear and trembling before Almighty God. It's not something that you use as a hammer to beat people to death with. Are you getting this? Never abuse your God-ordained authority. I want to say some things. I'll give you a perfect illustration. I was talking years ago to a guy that was in law enforcement. And we were talking about another guy that used to be in law enforcement. I knew him. I knew this guy. I said, whatever happened to so-and-so? And he said, man, they had to end up getting rid of him. They ended up firing him, getting him out of law enforcement. I said, really? He seemed like a pretty good guy. And he said, well, he told me this. He said, Jerry, let me tell you something. He said, there's a certain personality type that's attracted to law enforcement. Are you listening to me? And he said, you know what? They want the authority of law enforcement so that and when they get it, they feel like it's a license for them not to have to obey the law themselves. And he said, those are the most dangerous people we get in law enforcement. I'm talking about the guy that wants to be a town marshal or a city policeman so that he can speed up and down Main Street. Dude, if you are a policeman, you more than anybody else ought to be subject to the laws of the world. And I'm not talking about speeding up down Main Street when you're on a call. I'm talking about, look at me, I got this badge, and now I'm going to break the law. There's those kind, aren't there, Brother Randy? There's those kind. I'm not saying it's you. Yeah. I mean, your wife was telling me some stuff, but no. Have you ever had to write her a ticket? Your wife? Not yet. You had to give her a warning? No. It's a smart answer, man. You're a smart man. Amen. No, I'm serious. Now let me say this. That's just not true of law enforcement. That's true of all leadership positions. You name it. You name the area. I mean, I'll say it out loud. There's guys in the pulpit, there's guys in the pastor that have no business being in the pastor. You know why you hear these crazy stories about these preachers that end up going through having these catastrophic, terrible these public horrible falls from grace? They thought because they had an authority position in a church that they weren't subject to the same laws of this book that everybody else was. This position ought not to make you feel above the commandments of this Bible. It ought to give you a greater responsibility to follow the commandments of this Bible. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Listen, folks. Leadership, if you're blessed and entrusted with a leadership position, don't abuse your God-ordained authority. Understand that with authority comes responsibility and greater accountability. And let me give you something. Boy, think about this. Now, young people, I don't want you turning around and using this against your parents. And if you do, well, like I said, you ought to be focused on your responsibilities, not their responsibilities. But this is true, and it needs to be said out loud from time to time. Always remember that all human authority has limitations. Always remember that all human authority, all God-ordained human authority positions have limitations. And what you need to do as a leader is to study this book and understand where your boundaries of authority lie and stay within those boundaries. All right. Only God has supreme authority in a person's life. Most of the problems and conflicts that we deal with, that's being dealt with in today's society, is a lot of times created when a leader does not understand where the lines of his God-given authority start and stop. Well, I'm the dad. Okay, I'm glad you're the dad. Do you understand what comes with that? Do you understand what your job is? Do you understand where that starts and where that stops? Did I hear you say you're dad, or did I hear you say you're God? Well, I'm the mom. Well, I'm glad you're the mom. God bless you. Do you know what the Bible gives you as boundaries, where your boundaries start and where your boundaries stop? I'm the pastor. I understand. Thank God. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor too. God bless you. Do you understand what the Bible says as far as where our authority boundaries start and stop? There's way too many people that let leadership go to their head. Next thing you know, they're trying to play God. Okay, yeah, that's all right. We just need to kind of listen to this. So understand. Understand that God gives you followers, not for the sake of you trying to make yourself into a god. But now let me read this. Only God has supreme authority in a person's life. You are a human who has been granted limited God-ordained authority. You are not God who possesses unlimited divine authority. By the way, someone needs to read that to President Obama. Amen. So, read the other day, you know what our president and God has in common? Neither one of them have a birth certificate. Only God doesn't think he's Obama. That's what I read. That's what I read. I'm just telling you what I read. Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you something. The responsibility of that position. And that's why our responsibility, and the Bible gives us our responsibility, is to pray for those in leadership. That's a huge responsibility. But folks, we've got a bunch of loose cannons in our government. They're running wild, running loose. They really believe that their power supersedes the Constitution of the United States of America. And it does not. No more than my power as a pastor supersedes the Word of God. I'm not comparing the Constitution to the Bible. I'm just saying that every human authority must work within the boundaries of what defines their authority. This book defines my authority. I know where it starts. I know where it stops. By the way, I have no problem leading at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay? And I'm going to lead at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? I'm going to set and dictate the boundaries within the ministries here. But there's not a person in this room that can stand up and testify and said, I've ever showed up at your house, walked in your door, sir, and usurped your authority in your home. I've never done that. And so you've got to understand when those boundaries lie. Sometimes we want people to do right so badly that we just feel like if we just dictate and keep dictating, listen, at some point, folks are going to serve God because they want to serve God, live for God because they want to live God, love God because they love God, or they're not. And no matter what I do, is not going to change that. And listen, if I supersede my boundaries, I'm not going to make that situation better. And I can't fix something by using an unbiblical method. Are you getting this? Every human leader will define from the Bible... should define from the Bible the limitations of their authority and not use that authority for self-gratification or self-indulgence, but will use that authority for the betterment, the preparation, and the maturation of the follower. Let me just go ahead and give you this. Good leaders tend to work themselves out of a job. Your job is not to hold on to authority, but to exercise your authority to train your followers to perform correctly without your oversight, without your authority being needed. And moms and dad, that's what you do. You work yourself out of a job. I think one of the most important things that, and I'm going to try to do some teaching on this, but some of you are, in the years to come, are going to face the transitional years. And a lot of times, really, really good parents are really lousy at transitioning their young people into independence. They just are. And you better understand where your boundaries start, and you better understand where your boundaries stop. That's all right. I like it when it gets quiet in here. And I'm not undermining your parental authority at all from this pulpit today. I'm saying that God did not give you those kids so that you could lord over them until you're 75 and croak. You may think you're a patriarch. You're not. You're buying dumb books again. Better figure out where it starts and where it stops. You better use some sense. You better see. Here's the thing: trust what you've done. The reason some of you are so hyper is you haven't done a very good job, so you can't trust it. Trust what you've done. Trust it. I'm starting to teach our young adults this, and I will. But, you know, folks, listen to me. When your young people get into their teenage years, what you want to do is begin to start allowing them to make some choices. Now, what I would do is I'd narrow the choices so that all they're not choosing between right and wrong. Young people, please hear me. Don't you bring this home and use garbage. Not talking about allowing them to teach to choose between right and wrong. If they choose wrong, okay, I'll go along with it. I'm not talking about that. But you can create scenarios where it's a better, best situation. There's not a wrong involved. And then just say, you know what, I want you to make this choice. Really? Yeah, I want you to make this choice. Here I'm going to limit your choices, but here's the three options, and I want you to make the choice. Some of you have got 19, 20, 21-year-old kids, and you're still micromanaging and dictate. You know, you lay out their socks. Yeah. What are you going to do if they get married? Show up in the morning and lay out their socks? You know, bringing them to maturation means that you begin the process of allowing them to make decisions. And here's the, you know, I'm not really meaning to go into all this, but what I'm saying is, folks, listen, all human authority has limitations. And usually, a lot of human authority has a shelf life. Like it or not, it has a shelf life. So do your job while you're put in that position and work yourself out of a job. And folks, every once in a while I hear somebody come and say, you know, start talking about the empty nest syndrome. Well, I got one word to say about that. Party. Party! How are you, Mrs. Ross, holding up? Well, you pray for us. I mean, you know, the kids are gone. We're just trying to hang on for dear life. Party! I don't get some of you to just, you know, you're trying to keep your kids under 35. I was trying to get rid of them when they were 13. You know, really, man. We were looking at everything we could to get, you know, I'm having some fun, don't you? But the honest truth is, you know what? Our job was for a certain time. We were to do that job. You know what? At some point in time, we transition them into their own independent home. And you know what? We go back to the way it was before we had children. Amen. And that's pretty cool. You know? Remember, you young couple. No, I've got to be careful. I'm going to end up stepping over time. I got to remember there's children here, man. I'm about going into couples retreat mode here. I've just got to be thinking. Party. Good leaders work themselves out of a job. You know, isn't it great as a... How many of you enjoy it? Remember when you were a Sunday school teacher and you know, when we had those kids up here and we were praying over them, they were getting ready to go off to Bible college. I looked around here and you know who's crying? Bus workers that had them on their bus route. Sunday school teachers had them in their classroom. You know what your job was? Your job was for them to come in as a fifth grader, and you got them for a couple years, and then you pour your life into them. You transition them on to the next phase. And all leadership is like that, whether you believe it or not. And our job isn't to make followers dependent on us. Our job is to teach them to be dependent upon God. Amen. Because they're going to have to go out one of these days. And yeah, they're going to make some mistakes. Man, I'll lie. There's not a 20-something-year-old kid in the world that looks intelligent to me. But I'm 49. And when I was 20-something, there wasn't a 49-year-old man that I looked intelligent to. You know, but you are who you are, where you are. And these young people, hey, you know what? Life will have enough reproofs built into it that they will soon, if they're wise, go back to the principles they've been taught and start incorporating in their life. I want to say this. I believe it. given time and space. Boy, I believe this. I have not lost my faith in people, by the way. You can get jaded and decide the whole world. I haven't lost my faith in people. I always say this. Given time and space, good people will eventually make good decisions. Some of you need to just back off, leave some of these young people alone. They're figuring things out. They're going to do some things sometimes that you're going to go, you know what? But jumping on them with a club and beating them half to death isn't going to help. Given time and space, good people will eventually make good decisions. And you know what? Some of us need to get in a time machine, go back and visit a few years in our lives, you know. So remember that. Let me give you the last thought here. Man, I like this. I like this last thought. There's no way I can develop it. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, obey them which have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. What's your last responsibility as a leader? Number one, set the example of hard work. Number two, use gentle rebuke or warnings as needed. Number three, base your opinions and advice on the Word of God. Number four, model before them wise and godly behavior. Folks, you know what? Wisdom and right living is more caught than taught. If you live it out before them, you'd be surprised what they're going to learn just by watching. Number five, never abuse God-ordained authority. Number six, watch for the souls of those that you lead. Watch for their souls. Now, I wish I had time to break this down. We are a triune being just like our Creator, body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is made up of triune attributes or triune factors. The soul of a man is his mind, his heart, and his will. That's the three areas as a leader you've got to watch in followers, and you've got to help develop in your children and your young people the mind, the heart, and the will. The mind, the heart, and the will. We could teach a whole lesson on this, and maybe I should. The most important thing the Bible says is to watch for their souls. They need to have a sound mind. The Bible talks about a sound mind. They need to have a tender heart, and they need to have a surrendered will. A sound mind, a tender heart, and a surrendered will. Let me talk about the will a little bit. I'm going to correct something that I know I've said in the past. And you just repeat what you hear sometimes. But I think that there's way too much teaching on the importance of breaking a will and too little teaching on the importance of teaching a young person to surrender their will. Whether you may think you broke a will, but I'm going to tell you right now, we as humans, if you believe Baptist doctrine, you believe in the free will of the human being. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe in the free will. Young person, I'm going to say this. I'm not interested in breaking your will. What I'm interested in is teaching you to have the wisdom to voluntarily surrender your will to God. Okay, and I know that there's men that in a lot of areas are smarter than me that teach that you ought to break a child's will. I don't think it's possible. I'll tell you flat out, I don't think it's possible. And what a lot of times they are doing is not breaking their will, they're breaking their spirit. And you better study what the book of Proverbs says about that. I'm not interested. You know what? God created them with a will. If we're Christ-like, Jesus had a will. And in Gethsemane, he surrendered it to the Father. Nevertheless, Father, this is what I'd like to see happen. Nevertheless, not what my will, but thine be done. It's not wrong to want something. It's not wrong to head towards something. It's not wrong to desire something. It's not wrong to will something. It only becomes wrong when you insist on your will when you find out that God's will is different. And so God doesn't want to break your will. He wants you to surrender your will. Are you getting that? Now, if you learn to surrender your will, I have a will. I don't know if my mom and dad tried to break it or not, but I still got one. By the way, anybody here not got one? So I guess this whole breaking the will thing's a bunch of baloney. Because if they broke it, you wouldn't have one. You might have one, but it's broken. Now, you know what? That's part of creation. You have a will, I have a will. And so if we would spend less time trying to break a child's will and more time teaching them the importance of surrendering their will to the Father. Surrender, how does that happen? It starts when they're little children. They're going to want to do something, and your will is going to be different, and you're going to find out there's a battle there. Now, what I want to do and what spanking and correction is to teach them that the price for insisting on their will is too high, so I'm going to surrender my will, and that's not a breaking of the will. It's teaching them to surrender their will to the will of the authority in their life at that time, which is their mom and dad. Come on. Every child in here, look at me a second, and every adult that used to be a child, that should be all of you. You're going to tell me as a child there weren't times that you did what your parents said but still wanted to do what you wanted to do? You know, this is the way it happens. You want to do what you want to do, so you insist on doing what you want to do. Then the next step is you want to do what you want to do, but you learn that you better do what the authority says. Then hopefully you get to a point in your growth where you learn not just to obey the will of God or the authority, but to surrender your will to that authority. Now, what is that training all about? It's preparing you to surrender your will to Almighty God. And so that's that. Watch for their souls. Watch your children's thinking. If they have unsound thinking, that needs to be challenged. Watch the tenderness of their heart. If they begin to get hard-hearted, calloused in their heart, that needs to be addressed. Their will, if they become stubborn, rebellious in their will, that needs to be addressed. Watch for the souls of those that you lead. Heavenly Father, Lord, a lot of teaching tonight, a lot of different things were said, and I pray, Lord, that you'd take these Bible principles. Help us as leaders, Lord, to understand and be more concerned with the responsibilities and accountability that comes along with that, Lord, than the so-called power that comes along with that. Lord, help every leader to evaluate themselves in these areas of hard work, willingness to gently but firmly rebuke and warn. Help us to base our opinions on the Bible. Help us to look at our behavior and make sure that it's wise and godly, a good example. Help us not to abuse our God-ordained authority. Help us to watch for the souls, Lord, of those that we're responsible for. Lord, may we challenge their thinking when it needs to be challenged and make sure that they have sound thinking, healthy, biblical thinking. Lord, do the things that we ought to do to help them to have a tender heart. And Lord, may we teach them by example of our own life to surrender their will to the will of the Father. Now bless, Lord, what we've taught and what we've learned in this brief time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.